really not a book on how to be saved, how to get God's salvation. It's how to use it after you get it. When you get saved, the main thing you get is forgiveness of all your sins. That's not even mentioned in the book of Romans. The word forgiveness is only mentioned once. It's not a book on forgiveness of sins. It's a book how the Christian can be delivered from self, Satan, and the world all around us. It is a doctrine of the righteousness of God that is in the gospel, after you get the gospel. That's very clear from chapter 1 in verse 16, where the next verse says that in the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith. That is, you enter into it by faith, and you continue in it by faith. But it goes on to say, "Because for the just, the saved, shall live by faith." That verse tells us it's a book of how the believer is to live by faith after he gets salvation. Now, it's true, there's much in there about salvation, but it's basically a book of how to enjoy God's salvation instead of enduring it. Most Christians endure it, but God wants us to enjoy it. See, forgiveness does not deliver me from my sins tomorrow in this old wicked world in which I live. That delivers me from the penalty of sin, from the judgment of God. It means that all my sins have been blotted out, and I'm never going to stand before the judgment bar of God. So I need an ongoing salvation as well, from day to day, from the power of sin. So that's what we're talking about. And we're learning that in Romans, we're learning a little bit of how that we are delivered from sins from day to day. So we're currently looking at five men in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7. I'm going to try to get out of these and give you a little bit out of the chapter and out of the chapter tomorrow night, or at least maybe tonight, and tomorrow night give you something out of chapter 7, and Friday night something out of chapter 8. And we learned in chapter 7 in verse 1, we've got knowing this, that a man is bound by law as long as he liveth. And there's the man there in Romans 6 is, I call him the whole man. It's the real man that God made, and the old man that sin came into that Adam and the human race has corrupted the real man that God made in his image and after his likeness. That's the whole man that we are in Adam. So we looked at that a bit last night. Now, then we looked again last night a bit at the old man. That's the old man is all that we are in Adam. Every person is born in Adam, and sin has corrupted the real man. And the whole man is corrupted, the whole man, so that the man is totally unacceptable to God and totally sinful. God says the heart of man is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Matthew 15 and 19, Jesus said, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications. And that's what corrupts the whole man. So that's the old man. We learn in Romans 6 and verse 6, that old man is crucified with Christ on the cross. It was buried, but it didn't rise up again from the dead. So we looked at that a bit last night. Maybe we'll look a little bit more at that in Romans 6 right now. So let's look in Romans chapter 6. And I trust you either have read this recently or maybe this week. So I'm not going to take the time to read it, but I just want to sketch through it and show you some things that you can put together for yourself. There are three key words in Romans chapter 6. It's the word know, that's mentioned three times. In verse 3, know ye not. Verse 6, knowing this. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. So, that's the key word in the book of Romans. In fact, Romans 6, 7, and 8, 13 times we have that word know. The book of Hosea chapter 6 and 4 and verse 6 says that my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. And there's a tremendous lack of knowledge in people who are saved that don't know what they really got after they got saved. They somehow feel when they trust Christ as they're saved that they've got it all. It's all over. It's just started. It's just started. We just enter in on the fringe of salvation when we get saved. So, the chapter 6 is as God is trying to tell us something we should know. Verse 3 says we should know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, now that's taken out of Adam and put in Christ. Those are positional things in the Bible. Everybody in the world is either in Adam or in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and 22 says that in Adam all are dying, in Christ all are alive, or all are literally living. There is no life in Adam, and there's no death in Christ. No eternal life in Adam, no eternal death in Christ. So he wants them to know first. He tells them, you ought to know this already. Are you not aware of this? Know ye not, don't you know, that as many of us has been taken out of Adam and baptized or put into Christ, we have been baptized into his death. And that's a believer's real baptism is not in water. That's only a symbol. The real baptism is in the death of Christ. And when you get out in the water, you're picturing that. You're saying, my old life in Adam died with Christ. It was buried with Christ. And when I come up out of the water, I'm symbolically saying, I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now that's the real meaning of baptism. It's a symbolic way of identifying yourself with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. As for it being a public testimony, that you do with your mouth and your life. Your lip and your mouth, as it were. And you do that every day. You do that all the time. Now, the next thing he wanted them to know in verse 6, he wanted them, a little different word here, but the same English word. He wanted them to come to know very personally and intimately, and come to know by experience, that our old man is crucified with Christ. The old person you were in Adam was crucified with Christ on the cross. And you say, that's hard for me to believe that because I'm the same old person in a lot of ways I was before. That's true. And you'll carry that old wretched life around on your back the rest of your days if you don't realize that God has done something with you, not just for you, but something with you there when Christ died on the cross. Then the next word in verse 9, he says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Now that word, it means to know perfectly, to know for sure, know completely. And of course they knew that Christ it was risen from the dead. So that's one key word in the book of Romans. Now the next one is the word reckon in verse number 11. In 11. It says that in that Christ died unto sin once, but he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through the Lord, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon means to put it down to your account, to impute it to you. It's a legal word, and it's also a bookkeeping word. And it means you should put it down, we should put it down to our account that we are dead to sin. Now, sin in the book of Romans is mentioned 17 times. Romans chapter 8 is mentioned 17 times. And it's personified as a master. It's not sins that's in view. It's not our deeds that's in view. It's sin as a master that's ruling over us before we're saved. And he says we are dead to that sin. Sin isn't dead. We are dead to that sin because God has seen us being crucified with Christ on the cross. When he died for our sins, he took us into union with himself, the old man we were in Adam, and that died along with him. So he says we should reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. That's not reckoning Christ died for your sins. That's a different thing entirely. We are to reckon that we, the sinner, died with Christ. We are to reckon ourselves and dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just the same as the Lord Jesus died to sin once. He conquered that master. He overthrew that master on the cross. And he rose up and he lives unto God, as it were, in a resurrected life. And so we should reckon ourselves that way too. After all, salvation is only something that we reckon by faith as being true. I wasn't there when Christ died for my sins, and neither was my sins there. I hadn't even committed them yet. So we look by faith and we believe facts that the God who cannot lie has told us, that when Christ died on the cross, he could foresee all of our sins, the ones we've committed, the ones we haven't. He foresaw them all, and he laid them all on Christ, and we reckon on that fact. And we that's nothing more than faith, believing on that fact. Well, we also believe that the old man was crucified there. We should believe the old man was crucified there also. So the word know is the first. Then reckon. We know a lot that we don't put down to our account. We know a lot, as I was illustrating last night. Remember the women I was telling you about we visited over some time ago that had loved ones. One woman had her husband had died 25 years before. We didn't know it at the time. She talked as if her husband was out in the backyard mowing the lawn. She knew he was gone, but she was not living in the reality of it. And that's the important thing. We all knew Christ died for our sins before we were saved, but we never got into the reality of it until we realized that that was what we need to be saved. And there's a lot of difference between knowing something and reckoning it, applying it into our lives. Now, the third word is the word in verse 13, yield. Once we know that our old man is crucified with Christ, that we've been buried with Christ as baptism into his death. And once we know that Christ is not going to die anymore, he's conquered sin, death has no more dominion over him. Once we know all of that, we're to yield ourselves, our members, verse 13. We're to yield our members unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Verse 12 says, we're to put down to our account that we are dead to sin as a ruler, as a master in our lives. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord, let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body. If you were here on Monday night, we learned that there were two kings in Adam, sin reigning and death reigning. Now, he says, that sin shouldn't reign anymore in your mortal bodies because you have been crucified with Christ and he's no longer your master. So you've got three key words, knowing, putting it down to your account, and then yielding your members as instruments of righteousness unto God in verse 13. This whole chapter 6, you pick it up again in chapter 12 in Romans. It continues the same thing. Now, Let's go back in the Romans again, and we're going to see that there are some other things here. There are three dominions here that come out of chapter 5. There's the dominion of death in verse 9. That's been overcome by the Christ. Death has no more dominion over him. And there's the dominion of sin in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Now mind you, in chapter 5, death and sin did reign over all those in Adam and over us before we were saved. But death and sin is not reigning anymore. It's not a king over us. We're not under that dominion. Then in chapter 7 and verse 1, you got law. The dominion of law. And that dominion of law, likewise, was broken by Christ. Because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He delivered us from the curse and condemnation of the law when he hung on that cruel tree and bare our sins in his own body. So there are three dominions that's broken. Now there's three times you got in that chapter 6, you got the word free. You remember Jesus said, whom the Son sets free, he shall be free indeed. In Romans 6 and verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. You know, a dead man doesn't owe any bills, does he? You can't tax a dead man. He's free from all those. Now, it's interesting that the word freed in verse 7 is the same word justified. So a dead man, what he's simply saying, if our old man is crucified with Christ, then we've been justified in the courts of God. And a dead man can't be under the bondage of sin in a literal sense. The law has no rule over a dead man. Sin has no ruler over a dead man. You can't sin. I'm not saying you can't sin, but the illustration is clear. So if we reckon ourselves dead to sin, justified in the courts of God as far as sin being our ruler and master, then that's going to make us free, as we read in verse number 18. Being then made free from sin, we become servants of righteousness. Now to be a servant of righteousness, we have to know something. We have to put it to our account. We have to yield our members to it, as in verse 13. Those three words, know, reckon, and yield, is how we are free from sin. We're dead to sin, dead to sinning, dead to sin rather as a master, not dead to sinning, and we are free to yield our members as servants of righteousness. And we got that again in verse 22. Being now made free from sin, we become servants of God, and having our fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So there's three times that word is used. Now, to talk about the old man in verse 6, I want to give you a little rundown of that that might help you out. Positionally, that happened at the cross. Maybe I use it, but legally, it happened at the cross. God will never do anything more to that old man than he's already done. It was crucified with Christ. That might come up in the chart here a little later. That old man was crucified with Christ. So legally or positionally, like my sins were placed on Christ, and he substituted for what I'd done, and he was there as representing me, the sinner. You see, we are very, very limited in our thinking that Christ only came into the world to save sinners. One of the main purposes of Christ coming into the world was to destroy sin. Hebrews 9 and verse 26 says this: he appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin. Just a three-letter word. Something that had entered God's universe that defiled and corrupted the whole thing. And he came into the world to put away sin. by the sacrifice of himself. Now that involved not only our sins, but Satan's sins too, and the fallen angels too. Now he didn't put away their sins in order to redeem them. He's going to put them away eventually. In the final end, Satan and his angels are going to be cast into the lake of fire. He's going to put that sinner out of commission forever and forever. And also, all the wicked that will not accept the sacrifice of Christ, they're going to be banished too. And there'll be no trace of sin. Hebrews 2:14 said, became flesh that he might destroy him that had the power over death, that is, the devil. So that was more than coming into the world to die for sinners, that they might be saved. He came into the world to die for sin, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Okay, now, so the old man, think of him positionally, legally, dealt with at the cross. God will never do another thing to that old man we were in Adam. He never died to save it. He died to get the real man that he made. He never died to save it. He died to destroy it. And it was crucified with Christ on the cross. We'll never have a resurrection. It's gone. It's dead. That's positionally. Actually, we enter in to that, the possession of that, when we get saved, though we might not know it. We enter into the value of that when we get saved. Symbolically, we show that in water baptism. That's what we're showing, that our old man was crucified with Christ. We were raised in newness of life. But practically, we enter into that by faith, reckoning it to be so. That's where we fail. Positionally, we had nothing to do with that. That was the work of God alone. Actually, when we got saved, that was true, but most of the time we don't know that. I didn't know that. I didn't realize that for 25 years, I'd say, after I was saved. I thought just Christ just died for my sins, and he did. But he died for more than that. He died for me, the sinner, to deal with me, the sinner. So practically, now, symbolically, we do it in baptism. Practically, we can only enter into that by faith. We can only claim that by faith. But permanently, that's all going to be completed at the rapture in the future. In the future, there'll be no trace of the flesh left in human nature, what we call the flesh, or no trace of the capability of sinning. That would be nice, wouldn't it? We won't be able to sin. Now, we don't have to sin, but we're able to sin. God has made a provision to deliver us from the sins of this world, but we might not always avail ourselves to it. But there'll be a time when the Lord comes that we will be incapable of sinning. We'll be perfect. So that gives you a little bit. Think of the old man, legally crucified on the cross, legally died on the cross. Actually, we only enter into the value of that when we get saved. Symbolically, we show it in our water baptism. Practically, we should enter into that by faith. And we have three enemies we look at: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the biggest enemy we have is ourselves, the flesh, is our biggest enemy. And permanently we will enter into the full value of that when the Lord Jesus comes back to take us to be with himself. Now, we're going to leave that at that. We're going to meet this old man again and the wretched man, so we're not going to talk too much more about him. I want to talk about the other man. If you look in Romans chapter 7 and verses 3 and 4, you'll see in the illustration that the woman that was married to an old husband was bound to that old husband as long as he lived. And that old husband is we are like the woman. That old husband is the real you that's joined to the old man, Adam, if we want to call him that. We're born in Adam. We're united to Adam in our birth. We're united to Christ in the new birth. And it's that old husband that we were in Adam that was crucified with Christ so that we should be married to another man. Even to him, Romans 7 and 4 says, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit to God. So, we've got clear of one old husband, as it were, he died. And we are free. We were made free to be joined to another husband, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who rose from the dead. Now with this in view, I want you to look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We want to talk about this another man, and of course that other man is nobody else apart from the Son of God who became the Son of Man, came down to the cross to take that whole man that we were on the cross with him, the whole man, including all of our sins, on the cross with him and crucify that old man so that he could live in us. The new husband joined to the new wife, if I could use the illustration in Romans 7. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll notice I've got marked the second man, eh? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. That's quite significant. Now, well, I'm going to read a few verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 45. He's talking about two bodies, physical bodies. One, a natural body, in verse 44, and another, a spiritual body. He's talking about the physical resurrection of believers in this chapter. And he says, it's just the same as it was written in verse 45. The first man, Adam, he was made a living soul. Here he is here. That's the real man that God made. He was made a living soul. God formed a house, a body, and he created a spirit, a human spirit, that put life in the body, and it says man became a living soul. That is, he functioned in the realm of his soul. Now, let's read on here in 1 Corinthians 15:45. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a living or a quickening spirit. This is the last Adam. Notice the difference. This man was soulish. He's called natural. This one was spiritual, spirit, and he was called the spiritual man, the last Adam. That means that the soul of Adam governed his body and his spirit. This means that the spirit of Christ governed his body and his soul, and his humanity. He was a spiritual man. A human being, every bit like we, but the functioning of him in his humanity was quite different to us. We are soulish in our function, and he was governed by his spirit alone. Now you see that in verse 45. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Literally, the word quickening is life-giving, but the idea is he was a living spirit. His life was in the spirit. He was completely in the spirit, the higher part of man. He was always in contact with the Father in heaven above, maybe apart from those 3 hours on the cross. Let's read on. Verse 46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, that was Christ, but that which is natural, that was Adam. Then afterward, the natural, came the spiritual. He's simply saying in verse 45 that the first Adam was about 4,000 years before the last one. There's about the spiritual one come about 4,000 years after the natural one. God sent the last Adam into the world. He sent the law in the world first, for 15 or 1800 years, he sent the law in the world by Adam, and eventually he sent the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, into the world sometime after. Let's read on in verse 46 here. Verse 47. The first man, Adam, is of the earth. He's earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now I want you to notice he's called the last Adam, but he's the second man. I suppose if I said to you, you might brand me a heretic right off the bat, that there is no salvation in Jesus Christ. Now let me clarify that before you jump to a conclusion. There's no salvation in the last Adam. The salvation is in the second man. It's the same. Notice, it doesn't say that the last Adam was from heaven. He was. But in the latter part of verse number 47, it says the second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, here's something that's very, very important. Maybe you should keep your finger right there in that chapter, but go back on Romans chapter number 3. And I'll show you what I mean by when I say that there's no salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 3, in verse number 24, this is the second time in the New Testament that we've got the title Christ Jesus. You've got Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. But you'll never read about Christ Jesus in the four Gospels. You'll only read it once in the book of Acts. And the second time you read it is in the book of Romans. You say, why? Well, you see, Jesus Christ is his human name and human life on the earth. He was never called the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the earth. He was Jesus Christ, but never the Lord Jesus Christ. He was Lord, he was Christ, and he was Jesus. But you'll never read about the Lord Jesus Christ in the first four Gospels. You'll not read it until you get in his resurrection in Acts 2 and verse 36. This same Jesus ye have made both Lord and Christ. Now, what about Peter? He always was Lord. He always was Christ. True. But he never had that title, Lord Jesus Christ, until he arose from the dead. Now, notice here in verse 24 where this title is. The title Christ Jesus has to do with his resurrected title. The title Jesus Christ has to do with his earthly life before he died on the cross. That's why in the title Jesus Christ, in a true sense, I'm wrong. But in a literal sense, I'm right. There's no life there's no salvation to be had in the 33 years that Christ lived on this earth as Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus Christ. All of his teaching, all of his miracles, all of his doing good couldn't save a soul from hell. It was only when he went to the cross. And even then, it was only when he rose the third day from the dead. And it was really only when he ascended back into heaven that he was called Christ Jesus. And that's his resurrected title. That's his second man. That's his title. The last Adam, there was only one. But why is he called the second man? Not only because the first man, Adam, he's now called the second man. He's the second man God ever made. God made two men, Adam and Christ, Christ, the Son of Man. But Christ Jesus is his ascended title. So you got that. Look in verse 24. Being justified freely I like that word freely. It not only means without cost, but it means without a cause. God saves us without a cause. That is, there's nothing in us that makes us worthy of that salvation. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is where? In Jesus Christ or in Christ Jesus? Now it's important to see that. It says, in Christ Jesus. In His present life in heaven. That's when His work was complete of redemption. He was given the title of Christ Jesus. Look with me, and I love this verse, in Romans chapter 8, and verse number 2. For the law of the Spirit of life, where? In Christ Jesus. See? Jesus Christ is a good example of us to follow. But it's the title, the salvation of the Lord is in Christ Jesus. His finished work. His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension up into heaven as the mediator of mankind and as the high priest of His people. He's Christ Jesus. Sure, He's Jesus Christ, but there's important things to learn from the titles of the Lord. God has many titles in the Scriptures. Every one of them has a different meaning. There's about 7 compound names to Jehovah, and every one of them has a different meaning. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And they all have different meanings. So, the title Christ Jesus, when you read the title Christ Jesus, you're reading about a man at the right hand of God in heaven above. Usually when you read about Jesus Christ in the epistles, it has some reference to His earthly life of 33 years on this earth. So when I say there's no salvation in the life of Jesus Christ on this earth, it's only in His death, in His burial, and His ascension up into heaven. And then He assumes for the first time, He takes the title, Christ Jesus, well, Lord Jesus Christ too. The jailer was not told, when it was asked that question, sirs, what must I do to be saved, was never told to believe on Jesus, or believe on Jesus Christ. What was he told? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the full title of Christ. And it means that's where salvation is. It's in the full title, Lord Jesus Christ. Not just in Jesus of Nazareth. A lot in that lovely name, Jesus and Jesus Christ. But Christ Jesus has a different meaning altogether. It's His complete work in heaven above. Now, we are not in the last Adam. We're in the second man. We are in the second man, the Lord from heaven. That's where He came from heaven. He went back to heaven. The same Jesus went back to heaven again, and the same Jesus is coming back from heaven again. He was the last Adam in His life of 33 and a half years on this earth. He was the last Adam. And in the last, as being the last Adam, He conquered what the first Adam failed to conquer. The first Adam disobeyed God, sold the world into sin. The last Adam came into the world. He went on to live His life and be tested and tried in every way possible and went on to the cross to save the world from the sin that the first Adam brought Him in. And He never became the Savior of sinners until He accomplished His work on the cross and was buried and really went back to heaven. He had to go back to heaven because He had to keep us after we trusted Him as our Savior. And Hebrews 9 verse 25 says this, that He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him, not just because He died on the cross, that was absolutely necessary, but He ever liveth in heaven to intercede for them. That's the second man, the Lord from heaven. That's the one we're in. That's the one we're going to be in forever. We're not going to be in the Jesus of Nazareth, as it were, in his lifetime forever. We're not going to be in that. We're going to be in his new title and his new position and his new place. And he's the second man, because there's going to be a lot more like him just after that. We're all going to be like him. We're all going to be conformed to him, to the image of that second man. There'll be a second, there's a third, there's a fourth, and there's millions and millions of more that will be conformed to that same image. So that gives us a little picture of that another man that we were talking about. He's the last Adam. Now you notice on this what he did? He became the last Adam so that he could take the old man and the real man into union with him on the cross, and he took the real man to redeem him, but he took the old man to destroy him, crucify him. That old man was not a product of God at all. It was a product of Satan and sin that entered into the human race and corrupted that old man. God was not interested in saving that old man. He came into the world to put away sin and all that. He came to get the real man that he made in his image and after his likeness, with a real body, soul, and spirit. And that's what he came into the world to redeem. And that all happened at the cross. All right, now let's have a look at another one of these. That's about the same thing. The Son of God. The law came into the world first, and then the second man, the Lord Jesus, came into the world spiritual in his life, with a body and a soul like us. He was the Son of Man and Son of God. He came into this world of sin and darkness to redeem us from it. Here's the spiritual man I was reading about. The spiritual man, the last Adam, he was a God-man, and he had a living spirit, soul, and body, and that spirit governed his body and governed his soul. He was a spiritual person, and we should be the same. In fact, you'll notice here that God, when God made the new man, he never made him. When God makes a Christian, when a Christian is born, they're not made the same as the old man. God started on the old Adam, and he made the outside first, the house first, and then he put into that house a body of life, and he became a living soul. When God makes the new man, a Christian, he starts from the inside out, not from the outside in. The last part is the final part of the redemption of the old man, our bodies. That was the first part when God made the first Adam. So the last Adam was made a living spirit, and that spirit governed his body, governed his soul. As you know, there are three men in the world. The natural man that does not understand the things of the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 2:14. And the natural man and the spiritual man in the same chapter, and the carnal man who is a Christian who lives like a natural person. Now I'm going to leave it pretty well there for tonight, and we're going to look we could look through this probably just briefly, and we'll get into the wretched man tomorrow night. This is the inward man here. Now, in the inward man, Paul says in Romans 7 and verse 22, that's the fourth man we're looking at. Chapter 7 and verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, that inward man is when a person is saved, they're born of the Spirit of God, and they have a nature in them, and that nature cannot sin. First John 3 and verse 9 says, he that is born of God has a seed in him that cannot sin. That's the divine nature that Peter talks about in chapter 2 Peter 2 and verse chapter 1 and verse 4. He talks about the divine nature. It's Christ in us. And the Spirit of God dwells in the inner part of man, in the spirit of man, the inward man. Christ dwells in the inward man, in the spirit of man. And he works from the inside out. Before we were saved, we have sin in the inner man that's working its way out. That's why Jesus said, out of the heart, out of the spirit of man comes evil thoughts and murders. After we're saved, the Spirit of God is in that inner man, in the spirit of man. And he's taking on a spiritual character now instead of a soulish character, which is fleshly. And the Spirit of God works out of the inner man, in the soul of man, as we'll see in some of the other charts, out through the body, and that's called sanctification. So when a person is saved, they're justified in their spirits. And that's the inner man. And we are sanctified in our souls, which is nothing more than our life. The life we have every day. The word soul and life is the same word in most cases. And it's out through the body. And it's the spirit within us that wars with the flesh without. And that's the battle in the life of a Christian. Galatians 5:17 says, the spirit lusteth after the flesh. I might have that backwards. Galatians 5 and 17 says, the flesh lusteth. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit. The flesh without lusteth against the spirit within, so that you cannot do the things that you want to. These are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, that's the battle in the life of a Christian, between the Spirit of God within, the flesh without. That's the battle, but that's where we have to gain the victory, and that's where Christ has provided us the victory. Is in the very battle between the Spirit of God within and the world of the flesh and the devil without. So we're going to leave it there for tonight, and we look a little bit in Romans 7 and Friday night in Romans 8. I wouldn't want to leave you in Romans 7 because that's like leaving you in the wilderness, isn't it? And I wouldn't want to leave you there. I want to get you in the Holy Land, into the Promised Land for a leave. I wouldn't want to leave you in Romans 7. So we'll close for the night and look at it again tomorrow night. Father, we come to thank Thee for the blessings and the provision that Thou has provided for us in our journey here below until the Lord comes and takes us to be with Himself. We ever thank Thee for the prospect that lies before us of not only seeing Him, but being Him, being with Him, but being like Him as He is. We ever thank Thee that Thou hast predetermined that all those who belong to Thee are going to be conformed to the very image of Thy beloved Son. And we thank Thee, Father, as we have borne the image of the earthly in our unsaved days, that we're going to bear the image of the heavenly, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the future. We ever ask Thy blessing upon each, and we pray we might enter more fully into the practical aspect of knowing that our old life was crucified with Christ on the cross, that we're new creatures in Him, and all of the old has passed away. Help us to enter into that by faith, that we might not only enjoy Thy salvation, the joy of it, but that we might be able to spread it abroad to others in such a way that they would want to know Him too. So we ask Thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.